Let's open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Same scripture reading as this morning, beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 35. However, we'll be focusing on verses 31 through 35. Hear the word of our God. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We pray, Father, that we would be children of wisdom, that we would be those who hear your word and those who respond to it. Father, speak to us and give us listening ears to the glory of your great name, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord, this morning we saw Jesus defend John and the ministry of John. We know that John had a case of doubting and confusion as he lay in Herod's cruel prison, wondering, is Jesus really the coming one, or is there another? And Jesus corrected John's doubt with a magnificent and a miraculous display of mercy. And then he went on to defend John and his ministry. John had still proclaimed the word, and the people were to hear it and to respond to it. And many people had heard and did respond to John's message. Tax collectors even, and others, heard the word, and they repented and were baptized, thus justifying God, or agreeing with his message, vindicating it, declaring it's right. However, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the word of God and that call to repent. And there's no doubt others who followed that bad example of the Pharisees in rejecting the gospel message that John had proclaimed. So this evening we'll take a look at how the people rejected John and his message, and not just John and his message, but Christ and the message he came to bring as well. Basically, Jesus says of these rejectors that they're behaving like children. You see, there's a difference between being childlike and childish. We're called, in a certain context, aren't we, to be childlike in Matthew 18. Yet we're never called to being childish, which is what Jesus is calling these rejectors of the message here. So today we'll look at two things: the children in the marketplace, or the parable of these children in the marketplace, and then the justification of wisdom. Well, verses 31 to 34, Jesus tells us a little parable to describe those who have rejected the gospel that both John and he himself have proclaimed. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Now, brothers and sisters, children are great. I love children. I will trust that most of you, all of you, I hope, love children. But children, just like adults, as this parable is showing us, children can be stubborn and not easily satisfied. There's a picture here of some children out in the marketplace, out in an open area, and they're calling to one another, trying to find something to play, if you will. Some suggest playing the flute and dancing and having this grand old celebration. Perhaps say, let's play a wedding celebration. Let's have fun. Let's do this. But they get the response of nothing. We don't want to dance. We don't want to do that. That's too exciting. That's too much. That's too silly. We're not interested. We don't want to do that. And so the children go to the opposite extreme, and instead of dancing and celebrate, they said, well, okay, let's mourn then. Let's pretend, say, there's a funeral. You can be the preacher, so-and-so can be this or that, and so-and-so can be the corpse, and we'll have this done. But no, they don't want that either. They don't want to celebrate. They don't want to mourn. They don't want anything in between. They just can't be satisfied. Going from one extreme to the other. Have you ever seen children behave that way? Have you ever seen them arguing, I want to do this? No. Well, that's what Jesus is basically saying these rejectors are like. You're like children. Children who are never satisfied from one end of the spectrum to the other. You're just like them. Childish. However, they continue in their childish ways. You see, whatever ministry God employed among them, they always took exception to it. Whatever messenger God had sent among them, whether John the Baptist, in his style and his fashion, or Jesus with a different style and a different fashion, they weren't pleased. They weren't satisfied. They didn't want to hear. When they saw John the Baptist coming, not eating or drinking, what did they say of him? They said, he's got a demon. Jesus comes in an opposite fashion, eating and drinking, and these same critics go and say, well, Jesus is a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunkard, that is. And they even call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, I'm glad he's that. Of course, they didn't mean that as a compliment, did they? Well, in saying this of Jesus, though, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were basically saying that Jesus himself is a sinner and that Jesus is worthy of stoning. Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, speaking of a stubborn and rebellious child, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. It's basically what they're saying of Jesus. But in short, brothers and sisters, it became quite evident that these Jews were determined to receive no message from God at all. Their pretended objections, well, John's not sociable enough and Jesus is too sociable, was just an excuse to disguise or to cover their hatred for the message itself. The problem was not John. The problem was not Jesus. The problem was not the messenger. The problem was those who were receiving the message. The problem was they didn't want the message. Their problem wasn't even ultimately with the messenger. Where was their problem? They had a problem with God, and they didn't want to hear him. They were like children, always finding fault. And unfortunately, this is not a problem that was reserved for the Jews of long ago. It remains to be a problem in the church today. In the last few months, I've spoken with two different ministers who were asked by their congregation to resign. And in neither case was the minister accused of preaching anything but the Word of God. And in at least one of these cases, the minister was called a drunkard, a wine bibber. I can't help but think that this passage applies to that situation there. It's true, the Bible does forbid drunkenness. That's clear. That's not the question here. Let's look at a couple of verses to point that out. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And there are many other verses that we can look at. Drunkenness is wrong, and it's a real problem if a Christian, and especially a minister of the gospel, is given to drunkenness. It is a problem. I'm not denying that. However, we have to realize that while drunkenness is forbidden, not all drinking altogether. That's not forbidden. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water to wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee so that the people could celebrate. Jesus had a concern for celebration. Paul told Timothy to drink wine for his stomach. 1 Timothy 5:23, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. And we sang in Psalm 104, verse 15, wine makes glad the heart of man. To say that all drinking is wrong is to add a human command to the Word of God. Wine can be enjoyed to the glory of God if one does not become drunk. And since this minister has not been accused of preaching anything but God's Word, I can't but help think that those who are calling him a drunkard are simply doing this because they don't want to hear the Word of God. If he were a drunkard, if he is a drunkard, I hope they wouldn't just merely ask him to resign. I would expect, I would hope, I would want to see them bring charges to a presbytery against him. That would be the right thing to do in a caring and a loving manner, wanting to see this man repent. But you see, what it comes down to so often in so many places today is that man does not want to hear the message of God, and because he doesn't want to hear the message of God, he'll go after the preacher. Well, the preacher is this, the preacher is that. The natural heart of man hates God, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It dislikes his law, his gospel, his ministers, his people. And it will always find some excuse for not hearing, for not believing, and not obeying the Word of God. You see, the natural man can't stomach the doctrine of repentance, that you are a sinner and you need to repent. Well, that's just too strict. Nor can it stomach the doctrine of grace. Well, that's just too easy. And brothers and sisters, it's not just ministers who face opposition. Believers in general will face opposition as they live in the world. In the same way that John and Jesus were rejected, Christians will be rejected. At times you may hear things like, you are too strict, you are too narrow-minded. You're crazy, and I want none of that stuff. At other times, I might say, well, you're too outgoing. You're too high-strung and excited. Christian's not supposed to be that way, is he? Is she? Brothers and sisters, until God gives the unbeliever a new heart, he will find some reason to reject the gospel message. And often the reason he comes up to be will be an accusation against he who proclaims the message. And that's not to say that there is no fault in he who proclaims the message. But some people like to find something and say, aha! Therefore, I don't have to listen to the message. I don't have to listen to God's Word. The unconverted man is unreasonable, perverse, and he's hard to please, just as hard as children in the marketplace, just like the Jews long ago. Therefore, commentator J.C. Ryle says this, we must give up the vain idea of trying to please everybody. The thing is impossible, and the attempt is a waste of time. We must be content to walk in Christ's steps and let the world say what it likes. Do what we will, we shall never satisfy it or silence its ill-natured remarks. It first found fault with John the Baptist and then with his blessed master, and it will go on finding fault with the master's disciples so long as one of them is left on the earth. Some will find fault no matter what. You're too serious. Lighten up. Take it easy. Or you're too celebrative. Get real. Life's not like that. Ultimately, such people want God to dance to their tune. Nothing is going to please or satisfy them. And so people of God strive to live for God regardless of what others say. Be bold with the gospel message nonetheless. And remember what we learned in Luke, as I quoted again this morning. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Beloved people of God, think about John. He was too strict, and Jesus was too celebrative. But aren't both of these mentalities proper responses to the gospel message? What a grace it is to feel your need for the gospel. What a grace it is to mourn over your sins and to repent, confessing them before God. And then to dance the sweet music of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is great joy in forgiveness. And we ought to be a people who are willing to celebrate like no other people in the world. I've told you in the past, there should be no people as joyous and as celebrative as the people of God, because we have reason to celebrate if our sins are forgiven. Praise God for His grace. There is to be a sorrowing for sin, and there is a joy in the grace of God. There is a seriousness, and there is a joyous mentality as well. Well, the passage would be pretty gloomy if it stopped here, wouldn't it? If the only message was people will reject the message of God no matter what a sad note that would be to end upon. But our Lord does not end on that note, and so we won't either. The passage goes on and says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Brothers and sisters, I love that word, but. I've told you that in the past. We need to pay attention to those small words, just like in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not the wages of sin is death, period, end of story. The wages of sin is death, but there is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and it's in Jesus Christ. And here too, we see that the message and the messenger will be rejected. It's going to happen. But it's not, that's it. But wisdom is justified by her children. Christians and ministers of the gospel will continue to be rejected today. Their message will be rejected today. But praise God that wisdom is justified by all her children. That's encouraging news. It's encouraging news for ministers proclaiming the gospel. It's encouraging news for Christians showing forth Christ and sharing the gospel with their neighbors. Because while the gospel is rejected by the hard-hearted, it will be received by others and it will be justified. It will be vindicated. Jesus is saying, though critics childlessly attack the gospel and its messengers, and many will unreasonably find fault, not all will. Not everyone. Those few who don't are the children of wisdom. The wisdom of John the Baptist when he insisted on conversion, and the wisdom of Jesus when he preached to the poor and held out the hope of salvation to unworthy sinners is justified. It's shown to be true. It's vindicated. It's declared righteous by what it accomplishes in the hearts and lives of all her children. That is, by all those who have been guided by that wisdom. The wisdom of the message proclaimed by John the Baptist and by Jesus will bear fruit. Not it might bear fruit. Not it might have children. It will bear children. It will bear fruit. The gospel will spread, and it will be vindicated by the children of wisdom when many others are mocking that message. See, we know that to the world, to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. The world thinks it's just ridiculous. It makes no sense. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so in spite of all the sneers, the unkind remarks, the hatred, the casting out of your name is evil, despite all of that, there will always be some who assent to the message. There will always be some who obey it. There will always be some who delight in it. God will take care that He has a people in every age, a people who delight in Him and in His Word and who follow Him. There will always be some who justify the wisdom of Him who sent it. And these, however much the world may despise, are those who Jesus calls wise, or children of wisdom. They are, as Paul told Timothy, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a joy this is, that even as the gospel goes forth and is mocked by many and is not heard, and many people find fault with the messengers and with the message itself, the message will bear fruit. The gospel will spread. People will believe, and our work will not be in vain. So often it looks like nothing's happening, and we wonder if we are laboring for vain. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And another verse with this same idea, and even more, that I find comforting is in Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When God's word goes forth, it will always, 100% of the time, accomplish exactly what God sent it forth to accomplish. It will accomplish what God has pleased. Not some of the time, not maybe, but all the time. It will not return to God void. Just as the rain comes down and doesn't return to God, God's word will not return to Him void. It will prosper in the thing for which God had sent it. Now, God may send it to bring in many of His people into the fold and to strengthen those who are already within the fold. Or He may send it forth to harden and to judge those who deny it. But either way, brothers and sisters, it will do exactly what God intends every single time. Your labor, my labor, our labor, the church's labor is not and will never be in vain, ever. We may labor here, hearing the mocking and the ridicule and the rejection, and we can still say with 100% assurance, God's word is working, and it will work, and we don't have to worry about the results. We leave them up to God, knowing that He will accomplish His purpose. You see, too often we get focused on the results. Too often, I think, we're trying to be the Holy Spirit, aren't we? leave the results to God. In fact, I had a pastor who was a mentor to me while I was in seminary. There was a group I was teaching in a Sunday school class, and they had a hard time understanding predestination. And I went to the pastor and I said, I'm not trying to boast here. I said, but I know I taught clearly today, and they just don't get it. And he said, Vern, stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That stuck. The result wasn't up to me. God's Word will work. I need to present the Word as clearly as possible and pray. And how the Word will work, that's not up to me. That's up to God. His Word will not return to Him void. It will bear fruit. Whether it be condemnation of some, or whether it be the bringing of many into the fold and strengthening them. But it will work. Brothers and sisters, may we all be children of wisdom. May we be among those who cherish the gospel message, who hear it, who love it, who live it out. And if we are truly wise, let us not be ashamed to confess our Master before men. And isn't it a blessing? The very thing, as you think of wisdom being vindicated, the very thing they accused Jesus of, being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, is a great blessing and a great comfort. He is a friend to tax collectors and sinners. He's friends to people who are in need of the gospel message. Praise be to our gracious God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us and Your mercy in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Your Spirit would continue to work in us and draw us ever closer to You. We pray that our session would be bold in shepherding us and in teaching and proclaiming the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we too, as members of this church, would be bold, regardless of those who mock us, who reject the message. We pray that we would be bold and that Your Word would indeed bear fruit to the glory of Your great name. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.